Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. It's good to see you this morning and to actually see you. I always say that at the beginning of my Sunday school class. It's good to see you this morning. Of course, I'm teaching by video, so I can't actually see anybody. So it's become a year-long joke now. So when I say it's actually good to see you, it actually is good to see you this morning. And this is a familiar passage, familiar story in the Bible about Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And we're going to read a good bit because the story is told by God better than I can tell it. So 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 17 down through 40. We're going to get the whole story. All right, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either is he talking, or is he pursuing, or is he in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullocks in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifices and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And my text verse this morning is going to be from verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? And the title of my message is, "How long?" So let's pray, and then the message. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for this wonderful passage, Lord, where we see your great power, where, Lord, we see the futility of serving sin, and, Lord, just the joy that comes in serving you. And, Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us to see that. I pray that you would help us to examine our hearts this morning in the light of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with Pastor as he's gone. I pray that you just put a hedge of protection about him and his family. I pray, Lord, that you would be with me this morning, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me, give me the words to say. And, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to individual hearts in a way that only you can. And, Lord, I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Ahab is king in Israel. And the kingdom at this point is in a very sinful state. It's darker than at any point in its history. In 1 Kings 16:30, the Bible says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So this isn't my opinion. I'm not guessing it. God says that at this point in time, this king is doing evil above anybody before them. There were images of the false gods Baal and Ashtaroth that were in the valleys everywhere. There were temples of idolatry that were being built everywhere. The altars of God were broken down. And in the midst of all of this, we have this scene of a very remarkable and a very fiery prophet. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, we read for the first time about Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. It's the beginning of the mission of Elisha. There's no more record of him. Before this point, he just kind of shows up. And he brings a message that's very brief, that's very forceful, that's very abrupt. And most importantly, it's a message that comes from God. It was a message of judgment. It made no apology. There were no conditions offered. It was no suggestion of any compromise. And the message that he brought was this in 1 Kings 17:1, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And then Elijah just walks off. He goes to, at least from Ahab, he just kind of disappears. He shows up, he says this thing to the king, this wicked, evil king, and he just leaves. He just walks away. Now, just as kind of a side note here, if you were to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, maybe you write that down and read it later, the reason he could say that so forcefully and pronounce that so forcefully is because that's exactly what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. If the land was being abused, if the people turned to idolatry, then the judgment that would follow would be a lack of rain, would be a drought. And we know that the word of God is true, and we know that the word of God is powerful, and it's never void. So this word of judgment that Elijah brought from God was brought to pass. See, at this time, the people had a lot of material prosperity. I mean, they were in want of nothing. God had very provided for them so that they had want of absolutely nothing. And what happens so often when people have material goods is they forget about God. And actually, it was even worse than that. The people didn't just forget about God, they openly defied and they rebelled against God. They got rid of all the altars, they got rid of any vestige they could of God. Sound familiar? Yeah. Nothing new under the sun, right? So now the people, they're brought back to face God through this judgment of drought. Elijah left from Ahab. He went to the brook Cherith. He went to a widow woman at Zarephath. And until the time had come to pass when he finally returned to Ahab, according to 1 Kings 18:1, it was about the third year. So about 3 years, I would assume, later. And we pick up in this story where we're at. And this is that time when Elijah faced Ahab. We took the time to read the whole story this morning because, I mean, it's too hard to summarize it. It's wonderful a story as recorded in the Bible here. And we need to look this morning at some of the different classes of people that were gathered there on Mount Carmel. On one hand, there were the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal. There were the prophets of Ashtaroth, 400 of those, plus those who followed their teaching and worshiped at their shrines. 850 plus whoever else decided to go with them, right? And there was Elijah. 850, minimum 850 versus Elijah. 850 people is a lot of people. If we cram this building full, sitting side by side, of course we can't do that right now, but if we were to not skip every other pew, have you sit side by side, I know what the stated capacity of this building is, but that's for a certain sized individual, and we're real people, so myself included, you can't fit as many people in this building as they say we would. So if you just jam-packed this building completely full, choir loft, everything up here, you'd probably have about that many people versus Elijah, the preacher. Not the bodybuilder, the preacher. And, you know, so you have this mob, you know, this huge group of people. And on the other hand, you have this lonely messenger of God, Elijah, confronting the prophets of a false religion, the corruption of a corrupt court, because there's no way Ahab's going to give him a fair shake. You have a false religion and, you know, this undecided mob. On the one side, the men are decided on their worship of Baal and Ashtaroth. On the other is a man who is decided in his worship of the true and living God. Now, there were actually others, and whether they were there or not, I don't know, whether they were the silent people that were there or whether they were hidden other places. But in 1 Kings 19:18, we're told that there are 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal and every mouth which has not kissed him. But they weren't there. It was only Elijah. And as far as he knew, in Elijah's mind, he was there alone. The people in this crowd were people there that had been raised. They knew God's law, but they went lusting after other things. It was a great crowd. It was undecided. It was uncommitted. It was halting, the Bible says here, wavering, not taking one side or the other. And so it's to this crowd, the one in the middle, those that aren't decided, that Elijah speaks and says, if I say Elisha, I mean Elijah. They both start with E, and that really messes me up for some reason. I have a nephew, Jason and Justin, and I call one Phil because I'll get their names wrong all the time. So if I say Elisha, I mean Elijah. The story this morning is about Elijah, not Elisha. It actually says in my notes Elisha. And this is like So this crowd in the middle, right? Elijah, he says, how long halt you between two opinions? You know, if you're between two opinions, it's like not having an opinion at all. And we read sometimes, we have these words, halt you between two opinions, right? And we think, what does that mean? I don't understand that. But, I mean, if you just think about it for a minute, you understand it perfectly. Let's say we went to Five Guys. Let's say we used that magical thing that Pastor just found about Uber Eats. We had Five Guys deliver an order of fries and a milkshake. And the guy sets the fries over there, and he sets the milkshake over there. And I think, man, I'm really thirsty. But man, them fries smell good. But I'm thirsty, that's salty. I need something to drink first. What am I doing? I'm halting, right? I'm going here, I'm going there, I'm going here. And at the end of the day, you know what? I've starved to death. That's what it is, right? It's a silly illustration, but that's exactly what these people are doing. They're starting over here. Okay, we're going to serve the Lord. But wait a second. Over here, we can do these things. But but if I go over here, but I want to go here. And in the middle, what happens? In the end, what happens? They starve. They haven't made a decision. They're perfectly provided for, and yet they're going to die. Pacing back and forth, never making a decision, ending up in starvation. And Elisha looks at them and he says, listen, if God is God, follow him. Either go eat the fries or go drink the milkshake, but stop going back and forth between the two. You look like a bunch of fools. If God is God, follow God. And if Baal is God, then follow him. But stop going back and forth. And that's all that Elijah is asking of them, is to make a decision. And I think when this statement is made, there's great passion in the prophet's voice. I mean, if we could say it like we might say today, pick a side. Just pick a side and stay there, no matter what it costs. Find your God and follow him. And if that's going to be the true and living God, wonderful. And if it's not, then that's wonderful too. Well, it's not wonderful, but at least follow him. Stop going back and forth. It's this protest against indecision, against wishy-washiness, a great English word. We don't gather at Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal are not among us anymore. The altars that were built to God in Israel were not among us today, but men are the same. There are those who openly, positively worship the true and living God, and there are those who are worshiping in other altars, and there's a lot of people in between. Don't be deceived. Every man is worshiping something. Every man has some deity that's enshrined in his life somewhere. There are those who worship at the altar of idolatry, and there are those who worship at the altar of sin. But then there are some people, you know, I don't know. I'll go to church on Sunday, but, you know, Sunday night I'm not going back. I have stuff to do. I have a football game to watch. The question here is very simple, right? Find your God and follow him. If God is the one who can best guide you and direct you, who can empower you, then follow him. And if you believe that you can be satisfied by evil, by wickedness, by sin, by all those empty promises of the devil, then follow that. It makes this choice sound really simple, doesn't it? Someone who is being purely wicked and evil is not half as much harm to society as a person who is caught between two opinions. I mean, Jesus said, Mark 3:25, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Maybe you're undecided. Maybe you've never come to a decision for God or for evil. You're doing a great harm in halting between the two opinions. This is not the only time in Scripture where we're told to make a decision. Moses, Exodus 32:26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And we have the Levitical priesthood taken out of the tribe of Levi because Levi chose the Lord. In Joshua 24:15, you all know this verse. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a definite decision being made there. In Sunday school, we're going through Ruth. You have Ruth, you have Naomi, and you have that other woman. Does anybody know her name? Orpah. I kept calling her Oprah. It's tough being me. Orpah. I mean, we know Ruth. We know Naomi. I mean, we know Ruth because she's got a Bible book named after her. What was Ruth's decision? I'm going with you. Your God will be my God. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you live, I'm going to live. What was Orpah's decision? See ya. I'm going back. Revelation. Chapter 3, verses 15, 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, halting, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So this morning, I'm asking you, I think the Lord wants us to make a decision. Choose your God. And if God be God, follow him wholeheartedly, 100%. And if something else be God, if you think something else can satisfy you, then follow after that. The evolutionists drive me crazy. I don't have this in my notes. I shouldn't be saying this. Drive me absolutely crazy because they don't believe what they say they believe. Because if they did, none of us would be wearing masks right now. This would be the perfect opportunity to thin the herd. That's what they believe. That's what they say they believe. They would let hunters go and kill every single deer in Carroll County, amen, so they don't jump in front of my car. Because if we can do that, evolution says, if you can do that, survival of the fittest, you should be able, but they won't let you do that. They don't believe it. So they're halting, and they're driving everybody crazy because you can't do anything. So if something else is God, if you think something else can satisfy, then follow after that. If you look carefully this morning, you'll see these two groups of people, and you'll see the service of sin shown clearly in the prophets of Baal, and you'll see the service of God shown clearly in the prophet Elijah. At the end, we're going to come back to that same question. So first, let's look at the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal are a picture of serving sin. This story shows graphically the truth about men who are serving sin, about men who are serving self, who are serving Satan. There are some points of view where I can look at them with. I can actually look at these people with a certain amount of admiration. I can see some points for sarcasm here, some anger, and finally just pity on these people. I look at these men who serve sin, and I see exactly the same thing. So first we have a point for admiration. You say, you admire them? You admire people who are serving sin? Well, at least they're all in. At least they've made their decision. I mean, we're not dealing with the halting multitude. We're talking about the prophets of Baal are people who are sold out to sin. Right? There's nothing to admire in that halting multitude, but at least they believe what they believe. At least they have faith in what they believe. You know, they have some courage, some daring. They have some enthusiasm. I mean, they have put force into their business. I mean, it was daring for them to accept the challenge of the prophet Elijah. They didn't go in half-hearted. All day long they cried, O Baal, hear us. Verse 26 there, O Baal, hear us. The whole day long they cried out to what they believed was their God. There was no voice, there was no answer, and so they continued to cry out. As the day wears on in verse 28, they don't give up. They cried aloud, cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. I ain't cutting myself for nobody. That's insane. No way. They cut them. They had zeal. They had determination. They didn't quit. There are some attributes there that they had. They were very sincere. I mean, these are all attributes that can be admired. And at least they believed what they believed. At least they weren't, back and forth, wishy-washy. They believe what they believe. They put great passion, even today, men put great passion into their sin. They show determination. They show zeal in their drive to serve sin, to serve self, to serve Satan. In the Philippines, they had this time, this marvelous time called fiesta, which was absolutely horrible. The fiesta time, all day long, they would have... they called it pangaji. It's like a recited prayer. It sounds like chanting it's all in Visayan, and I couldn't understand half of it. I didn't want to understand it. But the whole day long, they had put out this big sound system, and the Catholic priests, the laymen, the nuns, they would come and they would do these, they call them recited prayers, these, you know, just over and over again, Hail Mary, full of grace, you know, those things. All right. Yeah, I was a Catholic before, so. But they would sit there and just all day long, and there were hundreds of them, and they would just sit there the whole day, and they would do these prayers. And then nightfall would come, and the disco ball went up. This is in the middle of a basketball court. There are no nightclubs or anything. It's very kind of rural. And so to have their fun, they would take a truck full of speakers. There's a bird in here, isn't there? They would take a truck full of speakers. I mean, like a tractor trailer full of speakers, and they would put a wall of speakers up. And the reason we really despised it is because from about 6 o'clock when it gets dark until about 4 o'clock in the morning, they would play boom, 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 you know, that kind of sound that you can feel, but you can't hardly hear it. And you'd be laying in bed, and the whole house is vibrating. We had those jealousy windows. There's ones that kind of fold up and down like this. You see them in Florida, and they don't fit together, so they sit there and rattle the whole night. And for an entire night, you get zero sleep. The dogs go crazy. There's drunks everywhere because they're having this big party. And then at 4 o'clock in the morning, they would take this gigantic wall of speakers, the disco ball, the sound system, all of the stuff that they use for wickedness the whole night. They would pack it up in a truck and go somewhere else for that evening. And you sit there and you look at them like, man, that's a lot of work for one night, for literally nothing. Of course, the church sold indulgences, so they could do whatever they wanted to legally there during that time. But it's like, man, all of this that they do, and I would think to myself, would I do that for the Lord? Would I put that much work into something for God? Would the people in my church put that much effort, as much effort as they were putting into wickedness, would I put that much effort into what they're doing? You got here today, you got casinos. You've got alcohol and all the time and money that gets poured into alcohol and then the problems that come from it. You have, you know, gambling is everywhere. You can gamble on everything. And I totally disagree with them. I think they're totally wrong. But I'll give them this. At least they're sold out. At least those people are all in. They're not coming into church Sunday morning and showing off their spirituality and then going somewhere else at night. I know where they stand, right? They've bought into it. They sold into that thought, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and they are all in. And while I don't admire what they're doing, I at least admire the fact that what they're doing and they think is right, at least they're doing it with all their energy. That's a lot better than the person who just like, well, you know, it's not really convenient for me to serve God today, so forget about it. There's also a point for sarcasm. I think this was tender sarcasm. I am by nature a very sarcastic person. I am a computer geek. If you ever talk to any computer nerds, I mean, sarcasm is just part of the job. I mean, I don't know where we learn it from. It's just the way it is. So, but there can be tender sarcasm. Look at what Elijah says in verse 27. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god." Maybe he's talking. Maybe he's pursuing. Maybe he's on a journey. Or maybe he's asleep and must be awaked. That's your God is really good to you until you need him, right? You know, now you need him. Where is he? Where could he be? Maybe he's sleeping. In our house, one of the most awful things is having to go wake up Dad for something. there's straws drawn. Who's going to wake up Dad? You know, go wake him up. Maybe you need him. Maybe you just need to cry louder so you can wake him up. Baal is okay as long as you're not faced with a crisis. But get to a crisis, get to a time of trouble, and then you begin to see the folly of the whole thing. You know, cry aloud. Maybe he's sleeping. You know, there's sarcasm there. You know, if you make sin your God and you worship it and you serve it because of what you get out of it, just wait. Because there's a day when a crisis is coming. It may be bereavement. It may be when the heart is sad and some loved one is put in the grave. It may come as poverty, when what little you already have grows wings and flies away on a lottery ticket. It may come when you find out you yourself are dying. You know, I say all of this to tell you that the day comes when, if you're serving sin and you cry out to sin to help you, you're going to find the folly of serving sin. The very thing that you sacrificed your loyalty, which made you turn your back on God and heaven and life, can't help when the crisis comes. It's folly in pouring out all of that worship of the thing that never gives an answering word when the crisis comes. That brings us to a point of anger. These prophets of Baal in the Old Testament chose Baal deliberately because he gave a license to passion itself. That picture of sin is repeated today. Men today choose sin, and it makes me angry because they're deliberately choosing things that are going to ruin them. That's why God's angry with them. And it should anger us as well that a man would choose a God who is so powerless. I go to BJ's. I leave BJ's, and every time I leave BJ's on the way out, on the right-hand side, there's a lottery ticket machine, a scratcher thing. And every time I walk out, somebody is bowing down at that machine. Literally. They are bowing down at that machine looking for some way out. All their problems will just be solved. All that does is make new problems. Hey, buddy, my car just broke down. I hear you won the lottery. I need $2,000. You can give it to me, right? You're going to have a whole new world of hurt. Fool. The house always wins. You're a fool if you gamble. The house always wins. That means you always lose. See, the ambulance is across the street taking out another overdose victim. That makes me angry. Sin has claimed another life. See, to see drunks, the fiesta was always a time of drunkenness. Filipinos like to speak English when they're drunk. It loosens their tongue. And I'm an American, so they come to me and, hey, buddy, get away from me. Get away from me. I don't want to be any part of that. Last, there's a point of pity. I mean, look at the effect of sin. You can admire them for their passion. You can be as sarcastic as you like. You can be, you can realize there's no help in time of trouble. Be angry over their full wickedness. But at the end of the day, when you look at these men, you have to have pity on them. I mean, they have poured everything. They have cut themselves. They have literally spilled blood over their God, and all for absolutely nothing. Nothing at the end of the day. If we bring it to today, if I can give you a modern day example, okay? A man makes a decision that he feels more like a woman than a man. Right? So he gets a wig, he puts on his wig, he puts on his makeup, he gussies himself up, he goes out, he walks around. Yes, ma'am, can I help you? Oh, he feels so good about himself. End of the day, he goes home. He's got to take the wig off. He's got to take the makeup off. He's got to stand in front of a mirror and realize that his entire day, his entire life, his entire existence is a fraud, a total lie. If you don't have pity on somebody like that, you can't have pity on anybody. And that guy one day decides, you know what, I don't like being confronted with the facts when I get home, so I'm going to mutilate my body. And he has what they call a sex change operation, which, by the way, you can't do. He just mutilates his body, gets rid of all that inconvenient evidence that he's actually a man, so that at the end of the day, when the wig comes off and he stands in front of the mirror, he doesn't look like a man anymore. Then he goes and gets a 23andMe DNA test. And it comes back with two X's. I mean, it's important to God that you're either a man or a woman, because he put it in, the Legos that make us up, the DNA, right? And you can't get away from it. He every day he's got to take growth, he's got to take hormones to keep his voice high, to keep things the way they are. Every time he takes one of those pills, he's reminded that, I have pity on that guy. I mean, yeah, I could be sarcastic toward him. I mean, you can have admiration for him. He's all in, man. He went all the way. I mean, he went through great pains, great expense. He you know, risked his own life on what he based on what he thought. I mean, you can admire that. Hey, that's, man, this guy at least believes what he believes. It makes you angry. That was most of your first reactions, was anger. But man, what pity. What a pity that this man is living his entire life as a fraud, and the laws make it legal, the courts make it okay. If you don't want to pay for it, just join the army, and they'll do the surgery for you now. You know, and all of this, but the guy's been sold a complete and total bill of goods. It's all a lie. And I feel sorry for people like that. The rest of his life, he's going to know that he's living a lie. A godly, Christ-like heart should always feel pity for the sinner. Look at him. Look at the prophets of Baal. They're over there cutting themselves and throwing themselves, and their mind is diseased. I mean, what a pity. The service of sin, passion without principle. And it's a pity that we should have for any servant of sin. So that's the prophets of Baal, a picture of serving sin. Now we look at the other side. We got the 850 over here. We got the majority over there. And there's little Elijah. And in Elijah, we have the service of God picture. First of all, we see his boldness. We said it was bold for the prophets of Baal to accept the challenge of Elijah, but it was a lot bolder for Elijah to take on the 850. Elijah stands alone. He had a purpose to attack idolatry, and he stood confronting the king whose court was corrupt and all of those associated with him. It's a quiet and calm and strong courage. It was that same quiet, calm, and strong courage that confronted King Ahab. It's that same quiet, calm, strong courage that's waited all day. And now, in the final part of the day, and all of these circumstances surround him, you know, is when he's going to make his stand for God. The reason behind his boldness? Well, at last, all these other prophets are finished. They failed. His own sacrifice is now laid upon the altar. He's made it impossible. He's taken barrels of water and he has drenched the fire, or the altar, the sacrifice, the wood, the stones. Everything is just sodden. It's wet. It's muddy. It's disgusting. And Elijah prays. He doesn't even pray a long prayer, and God answers. And it hit me as I was reading it, actually. You know, the wood was there to make the fire, but there wasn't, the only fire was from above, not from below. It wasn't that the fire came down and lit the wood and the wood burnt the sacrifice. Everything was just gone like that. I love too the fire, or the water was licked up by the smoke. That's just a wonderful picture there. All of it just completely gone. And here's the heart of it. Elijah just quietly built his altar. He placed his sacrifice and lifted his voice to God. Verses 36, 38 there. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. The fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench, all of it just gone. No doubt about it. God was God. I like those kind of crisis situations. I know last year, everybody was upset about last year. I don't like being in them. I don't like, you know, I don't like being in a storm any more than you do, but it's really good to evaluate what you really believe. You know, a crisis situation really brings out what you are. I'll give you an example. I'll give you a very extreme example. Let's say somebody threw a hand grenade in here. Open the back door, throws a hand grenade in. Your first reaction? Run away. Get out of here. We got a second. But somebody would probably jump on that hand grenade. It countless times happens in battles, right? Where somebody will jump on a hand grenade to save somebody else. That's a crisis situation, you think? Hand grenade gets thrown into a building and somebody jumps on top of it. And we call that person a hero. Rightfully so, right? I mean, this guy sacrificed his life to save other people's lives. That man was always a hero, though, wasn't he? You don't have time to sit there. Oh, let me think for a second. There's a hand grenade there. There's five people in the room. I'm the oldest, I'm the youngest, or I'm the fittest, or I'm the only one who can react in time, so I'm going to go jump on top of the hand. And if I do that, then my wife's going to be a widow, and I won't see my kids. You don't have time to think. You are reacting based on who you are and what you believe and all of the things that have happened in your life. You're reacting based on that. And the crisis situation really brings those things out. Where is your faith? All of these things in this instant, it moves you to action or to inaction. It's not something you really even think of. And this last year has been just incredibly interesting. You can learn a lot about people in times like these. I was astounded to walk through Walmart and see the shelves that were empty and the shelves that were full. I know when the tribulation comes, I'll be in heaven, so I don't really care. But I know all the crafts are going to be wiped out. There will be a lot of crafting, and everybody's eating Doritos and chips. Because those aisles were empty all the time. It's amazing, though. It's amazing to see how people react when things go wrong. The whole toilet paper thing. Not to get off too much on things, but... All right. You look at Elijah, you see why he's bold. I mean, look at the results from God. He knew that was going to happen. He made a declaration earlier to Ahab, said, hey, there's not going to be rain until I say it's going to rain. And guess what? It didn't rain. I mean, God had already proven himself. Elijah, he left from there and he went to a brook and God provided for him. And when that provision was dried up, he went to a widow woman to provide for him, who provided for him. And now he's back here again. And I can see why Elijah's bold. I'm not surprised to see that Elijah's calm. He's a man who lived by faith. He's a man who had fellowship with God. He lived not in the power of things that are seen, but in the power of the unseen. He knew his Bible. He knew Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 and 17. He knew the pronouncement of judgment that would come if the nation did certain things. The other prophets had cut themselves. They had a frenzy. They cried out in agony to a God who didn't answer because he doesn't exist. And in the calm of the evening, without frenzy, quiet, bold dignity, this man spoke, and the answer came. That's the picture of a Christian. That's a picture of a Christian who has fellowship with God. That's why we're asked to make a decision. That's why we're asked to choose. You can be bold. You can be courageous. Why? Because if you worship the true and living God, your life is linked to him. If you make that choice, if you're not halting between the two opinions, your life is linked to omnipotence, to omniscience, to omnipresence, to the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God. Now, I've chosen. I'm going to follow God. I want to be a Christian man. I know that if this life of mine is linked to the infinite wisdom of God and I'll just use it, God will guide me. I'm weak and frail. The slightest temptation will get me off track if I try to fight it alone. But I'm linked to the infinite power of God. Uninfinite power of God. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Except maybe sing. When I'm linked to God, I'm never alone. When I'm at home, he's there. When I'm on the job, he's there. When I'm happy, he's there. When I'm sad, he's there. He's never away from me. There's nowhere I can go where God is not. When a crisis comes, while it may not be pleasant, it's okay. God is in control. He'll protect me. But look, that requires a decision. That kind of peace, the kind of peace that Elijah displays here, requires a decision. And that decision has to be not halting, but choosing a side. It's looking at the world, what the world has to offer, and deciding that, man, that does look appealing. The grass is always greener on the other side until you get there. And then the other side is back where you were at. You know, look at what the world has to offer and decide, even though it looks appealing, even though there's 850 other people over there, the majority of the people are over there enjoying themselves. And I'm all alone over here. I'm not going to falter. I'm not going to waver. How long halt ye? I mean, how long? How long are you going to go back and forth? How long are you going to go between the fries and the shake and the food and the drink? And how long are you going to go back between, man, I'm going to live my life for God today, but wait a second, I still want to do these things. How long? I mean, I pray that everybody here believes that God is God. And if you believe that God is God, the God of this book, if you believe that he is God, follow him.
Amen.
Follow him. Put both feet in the boat. Because if you have one foot in the boat and one foot on the shore, you know what happens? You get torn in two. If God be God, how long? I mean, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to go back and forth? I pray that God grants it in the heart of everyone here that, you know, your answer today is no longer. I'm not going to serve sin any longer. I'm not going to put one foot over here and one foot over here. I'm going to go all in. I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to follow him no matter what. And then when a crisis comes, when that time comes in my life, when I need him, I know I'm there. And I can be like Elijah, and I could just kind of sit back and say, well, you guys look like a bunch of fools over there, cutting yourselves, doing all these foolish things. Just wait. And then when the time is right, in the calm, there's God. You know, I choose. Make a choice, this decision. Hey, if God be God, follow him. And if Budweiser's your God, follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much, Lord, for just the fact that, Lord, you're a gentleman. You give us a choice. You allow us to make a decision. You allow us of our own free will to choose you, to choose to follow you. And Lord, I pray that this morning in all these seats, Lord, that people would make a decision that you're God. You truly are the true and living God. And without you, everything else is vain. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that this morning. I pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, and they've never made that important decision, that life-altering decision, Lord, that to put their faith and trust in you, I pray that they would make that decision this morning. I pray that you would speak to their heart. I pray, Lord, that you would just use this message in each one of our hearts. Lord, help us to examine ourselves in the light of what we've heard today. And we'll praise you and thank you for what you do for us in Christ's name. Amen.